You turn again to Hebrews chapter 4. There is a verse here that I want us to think about in our service just now. It's verse 2, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. There are two groups of people here, us and them. One group particularly, there are things that are said that are striking and that are instructive. It's the them group. The context here in verse 1 is, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He had been dealing with it in chapter 3 of Hebrews and indeed chapter 4 as well. Now it has happened to these others, to the them. They had come pretty close to it, but they had not entered into it. And what has happened? There's been a hearing of God's word, us and them, as we're going to notice now. And the burden is on every one of us to make a proper response to the word of God. And I'm thinking particularly of people that are here today, not Christians, and more particularly of those who have been here a long, long time listening to the word. You belong to the them group in the sense of what the burden of my message is today. But this will come very clear to us as we proceed. Now I want you to notice then, as we look at this right response that we've got to make to the word of God, first of all, the favor that is cheering here. Now, we're told, unto us and them, the gospel has been preached. So we all benefit from this. Unto us and them, the gospel has been preached. Now, whenever we're favored by anyone in any way, that becomes most pleasing to us. Maybe shown to us whenever we are in need. We may have some particular need. It may bring relief or encouragement. It may bring hope and cheer. But at any rate, the greatest favor of all is whenever the gospel message is brought to people like you and me. Now that raises the question, what is this gospel that has been preached unto them? The word gospel means good news. But what is the good news? Now, don't lose Hebrews 3 and just very quickly turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1 and 2 and 3 and see what the Apostle Paul says about it in these first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand. Now look verse 2. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, what does that do? What does that good news mean to a man or a woman who hears it? It's the ministry of reconciliation. All of us, by nature, every single one of us, have been estranged from God. The Bible says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. There's an enmity inbred in every one of us. We are born with that bias away from God, that sin principle within us that rebels against the Almighty. We need to be reconciled. Well, the message of the gospel is, and it's found in 2 Corinthians 5, I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We read in Colossians 1 that the Lord Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. For people that were enemies and alienated in their minds by wicked words, now hath he reconciled. Oh, what a favor that is for us. that God is holding out his hands to a disobedient and gainsaying, rebellious people, calling us to himself for reconciliation, that he might accept us, not only to be at peace with him, but to accept us right into his family, to make us heirs of himself, with himself and of himself, and to forgive us for all our sins. Or, to change the analogy, to change the imagery, to change the metaphor, like lost sheep that have gone away from the flock, and the shepherd goes out after that one sheep, and he finds the sheep, he lifts it up, lays it on his shoulders, and brings it home rejoicing. That's what the gospel entails. Or, considering all our bankruptcy, all our impoverishment, the Lord gives us the riches of justification, the riches of salvation, the riches of righteousness, and brings us right into the banqueting house and makes us sit down, and his banner over us is love. You see, we need to be reconciled, and God has taken the initiative. We need to be enriched. God has taken the initiative. We need to be found and restored and brought back and forgiven. And God has taken the initiative. You remember whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Whenever they discovered their nakedness, they made fig leaves to cover themselves. But something happened. They realized they were guilty sinners. And after covering themselves, they began to hide from God. Way back in the opening book of the Bible, chapter 3 and verse 8, we read these words. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Hide themselves from God, whom they had fellowship with continually? Why? Here's the answer, verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. God took the initiative of coming out after Adam and Eve. God took the initiative in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, and has favored us so much that he has sent his Son into the world to provide the gospel. And then did you notice it had to be preached? This is what Paul is saying in Hebrews 4. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The gospel was meant to be preached. It never was meant to be wrapped up and parceled up and laid away. It was never meant to be mothballed. It was never meant to be put under lock and key. It was meant to be gotten out into the world. You remember the Great Commission, as it's been called, at the end of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the beginning of Acts. Ye shall be witnesses unto me after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the responsibility of the church, this church, any church, the church, to get the gospel out. Oh, the favor that God has blessed us with in letting the gospel reach you and me. We in turn now must get it out to others. But it has reached you and us. You and me. Them and us. To use the wording of our text. We have all benefited from it. And think of how it was preached to us. It was preached to us effectively. You who are a Christian here, look back. Maybe to your younger days, it might have been a gospel mission in an old rickety, run-down hall or shed, or a tent where the water was getting in when the showers came on. Or it may have been in the confines of an ornate church building, or it may have been at your bedside, or it may have been in some other place, it may have been in an office, or a school, wherever the gospel came to you, you heard it, it was effective, it transformed your life, it saved your soul. It came with effect. You remember how it was either spoken to you by a friend, or preached to you by a preacher, or spoken to you by a Sunday school teacher, or a children's worker, or a youth leader, but at any rate, there was a warmth, there was an earnestness in it. There was an urgency. It seemed that that preacher, whoever he or she was not going to live another day, and that you were not going to have another opportunity. So you better settle the matter now. You can remember that earnestness. You can remember how plainly it was told to you and the authority with which it came. Oh, my dear friend, the favor that God has blessed us with. What favor has He shown unto us as well as unto them was the gospel preached? What's been your response to that is the big question for now. I know that there are many here. The vast majority have received it gladly and are trusting Christ as our Savior. But what about you? Number two, not only the favor that is most cheering here, the gospel has been preached unto us, but there's the fact that's most astonishing here. Notice the words of our text again. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. So what Paul is saying here is that out of all the people who heard the gospel in the days of Moses, that there were some people it did not profit. Some people got no benefit from the gospel whatsoever. Remember, it is meant to profit people. I've already said that is to bring us back to God and to quit our enmity and to reconcile us to God. It's to grant forgiveness of our sins. It's to save our souls. It's to give us an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. It's to give us peace with God and the peace of God in our hearts and minds to keep us. And yet there are people who have never benefited from that. There are people that have never profited from that. Is there a fault with the gospel then? Is it like a done check? Somebody writes you out a check, you bring it to the bank, and you find out that you can't receive the payment on it because the person that wrote out the check hasn't enough funds in the bank. Has the gospel been like that check? It couldn't deliver. Has it been like a remedy, supposedly, that great claims has been made for to heal of ailments, and no matter how often the remedy has been tried, it has failed to do what it's designed to do? Is the gospel like that? It did not profit them. It did not profit the children of Israel generally, my dear friend. If you read the history of the children of Israel from the became a nation right up to the time they crucified Christ, oh yes, there were halcyon days. Yes, there were days of revival during the kings and during the judges and during Samuel's time and through David's time and in Solomon's time. Yes, there were tremendous times, but they were on the slide ever from the became a nation. Many were benefited from it. But by and large, as the nation was concerned, and those of us that were here on Wednesday night saw that their sin was so bad that God gave them up to Babylonian captivity for years, and their nation was broken up. The southern kingdom of Judah, and a short few years before that, the northern kingdom of Israel by another enemy. But He's not talking about the children of Israel generally here. He's talking about a certain time in Israel's history. Look again at chapter 3, verse 8 of Hebrews. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. He's talking about a specific period. From the come out of Egypt, until they crossed into Israel through Jordan. There was a 40-year period that those Israelites broke the heart of God and the heart of His servant Moses with their stubbornness and their rebellion. Now, notice what God says there in that ninth verse. They saw my works 40 years. 40 years of the manifest power of God, and yet there's a fact here, the gospel did not profit them. Let me tell you what they saw. Some of the things at any rate. They saw the firstborn in Egypt being destroyed by the destroying angel that passed through the night of the Passover. They saw the firstborn in their own nation where there was blood on the doorpost and lintel. They saw the firstborn preserved. They saw whenever Moses was sent for by Pharaoh and told, get everything belonging to you and clear out of here. They heard at last that they were going to be set free. They came to the Red Sea, but discovered that Pharaoh had changed his mind and his armies were coming after them. They were in desperation. And then God opened the sea and he parted the waters, that there were two watery walls on either side of a pathway that he had dried up for the children of Israel, about 2 million of them going out. And they went through that sea on dry land safely to the other side. That was a miracle. And then Pharaoh and his hosts, trying to do the same, got into the sea, and God brought the waters again and drowned the Egyptian army. They saw that, God's work. A short while later, they began to murmur because there was no water. They came to a well called Marah, where there were bitter waters. And they began to complain. So soon after seeing God's mighty acts, God told Moses to cut down a tree, put the tree in the water, and the bitter waters were sweet. Another miracle. Short while later, they had no bread, and God sent them manna out of the heavens. They had armies to contend with. They had battles to fight, and God brought them safely through. They were guided throughout that 40-year period by a pillar of cloud at daytime and at night time by a pillar of fire. And the whole 40 years that they were in the wilderness, the Bible says that their shoes or their garments never waxed old. They were able to sustain them by the mighty power of God. God sustained the fabric of those dresses or those robes and whatever they wore for shoes or sandals. They saw all of that, and they saw themselves coming to the River Jordan and being blocked because the river was in spate. And they saw God open the way again and bring them safely through dry shod. And yet the Bible says, for all of that, they were not profited. I want to ask you, my dear friend, what do you think of those people as a privileged people that had seen the mighty acts of God year after year and yet never profited? You say astonishing. And you would be right. But is it not true that that's been happening to you? You have heard the gospel from you were a child, a young man, a young woman. You have heard it whenever you became a young husband, a young wife, a young father, a young mother. You have heard it year after year. You have seen what Israel saw on another scale, the signs that God is in the midst. You've seen your loved ones saved. You've seen members of your family saved. You've seen acquaintances saved. But here you are today, hearing that same gospel, and not a bit profited. Is that not astonishing? Is it not fearful? You're still unforgiven. You're still condemned. You're still lost. You have not profited for all the lifetime of gospel preaching that you have heard. Is the fault with the gospel then? Has the gospel not been able to conquer you as it has others? Is there a flaw in the gospel somewhere? Well, that brings us to the last thing I want to say. And the answer to that question is no. We have seen the favor that is cheering. Unto us as well as unto them was the gospel preached. We have seen the fact that's astonishing that there were people that the gospel didn't profit. Now I want you to notice the fault that's incriminating. Here's the reason why it didn't profit them. Let's read the verse again. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Them that heard it. Let's go back to the children of Israel. That night of the Passover lamb, Moses had been in touch with God. God got in touch with Moses again. He took the initiative. He says, Moses, this is it. This is the hour. I want you to tell the children of Israel to go to their flocks and to select an animal that there's no scab on it, no scurvy on it, no spot on it. The 10th day of the month, select it. Quarantine it for 4 days. Let nothing happen to it. And tell the people on the 14th that they will slay that lamb that night. Take its blood and apply the blood on the doorposts of the house and on the lintel. Because I'm coming through that night. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will hover over you. I will shield your house where I see the blood. Because that night, the destroying angel is coming through. And when there's no blood, the death of the firstborn in every home in Egypt is going to take place. On that blood of the slain lamb, the children of Israel depended. They were told, Moses told them, God told Moses. Moses got the message to every household. The father in the house did what he was told. And the firstborn in the house, whoever the firstborn was, would say, Dad, have you done what God told Moses to do, what he told us to do? Yes, son. The lamb's been slain. We're partaking of it. But Dad, has the blood been put where Moses said it was to be put? Yes, son, it's on the doorpost and the lintel. We can do none else but rest on the word of God, look to the blood, and know that when God sees the blood, we'll be safe. My dear friend, that was a type of the gospel. In Leviticus 17, the Bible says, I have given the blood upon the altar. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. So they heard the gospel in type in the days of Moses. They heard about the promised rest. They heard about the freedom and the plenty in the land of Canaan that would be. They've heard about all the resources that God had for them. They heard the gospel preached on the great day of atonement that was held every year whenever two goats was taken. One was slain and his blood brought into the most holy place and applied. The other one was kept alive, the high priest. Confessed the sins of the children of Israel as he put his hands upon the head of the goat. A fit man took the goat into the wilderness, led it away. Both offerings, a type of, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They heard the gospel and all the burnt offerings and all the mighty miracles that were done. There was an element of the gospel, but there was the heart and core of the gospel in some more than others. They heard the gospel. But it wasn't mixed with faith. Now, my dear friend, haven't you heard the gospel? You've heard that God loves sinners so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that they might be saved, that they might trust Christ, that they may be with him forever in heaven. You've heard that the only way that could be done was through Christ dying on the cross at Calvary and shedding his blood. And it's our looking to Christ and depending on the blood to cleanse us from our sins. You've heard it. But tell me, has it been mixed with faith? That's the crux of the matter. That was the fault of them that Paul's referring to here in Hebrews 4 verse 2. They heard the gospel, but they did not hear it mixing their hearing with faith. Or they might have mixed it with their fancy. They might have mixed it with their speculations. They might have mixed it with their own ideas of how to become acceptable with God. Is that what you're doing? You're hearing the gospel all right. You understand it. You could preach it to me, but you're not hearing it with faith. You say, but I do believe it. But I can't say that I'm saved. Yes, you believe it, but have you acted on what you believed? My dear friend, big difference. Let me go back to the medicine aspect again. You take on well. The doctor visits you, knows what's wrong, writes out the script. Your loved one brings it to the chemist. It's made up. It's brought home to you. You've been told, if you take this, you'll get better. You believe it. But you don't take it. You let it lie there. Oh, you know that if you take it, it'll make you better. But you don't take it. That's what's been happening with you and the gospel. You have heard the gospel, but you haven't acted upon it. It's essential for you to hear it. It's essential for you to believe it, that salvation is in Christ alone. But now, you need to put your case in the hands of this great physician and trust him. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that you have died for me on the cross. I know that if I turn from my sin and put my faith in you, that you'll save me. But where the rubber meets the road is whenever you say, Lord, I'm taking thee as my Savior now. And as you do that, you're turning from your sin. Lord, I'm surrendering my life to thee. I'm trusting in thee. That's what it means for the word preached to be heard, to be mixed with faith. Believe that Christ is able. But put yourself in his hands that he may save you. This is the saving act. Believe Christ's word to be true, then appropriate that word unto yourself as spoken to you. That's a quote, more or less, from a great preacher of the gospel that I was reading yesterday. Believe it and act upon it. What is your response of the word going to be? Will you mix the hearing of the gospel by faith? Not your own good works. Not your own notions of self-righteousness. Not religion. Not sacrament taking. But simply faith. Take Christ alone as your hope for salvation. And then you'll not come short of that rest that Paul is speaking about in the previous verse. Let's bow together in prayer.